Welcome to Between Faith and Reason with Jeff Lawrence.
Welcome back to Between Faith and Reason, where we take a thoughtful look at the culture around us and the lens of Scripture and sound thinking. I'm your host, Jeff Lawrence. Now, in today's episode, we're stepping into one of the most pressing conversations of our time, and it surrounds this question: how did we get here? How did Western culture arrive at this point where personal identity, sexuality, and self-expression are no longer grounded in something objective, but in the sifting sands of feelings and perception? It's a question that theologian and historian Carl Truman tackles with remarkable clarity in his book, Strange New World, a work that helps us trace the roots of our modern self and the cultural moment we now inhabit. To help unpack this today, I'm joined by Jeremy Woods. Jeremy is new to our Winter Garden community, originally from North Carolina, and most recently serving as the pastor of a church plant in Conway, South Carolina. He'll soon be stepping into a new season as the senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Winter Garden, beginning sometime early in 2026. Jeremy brings both a pastoral heart and a sharp theological mind to this conversation, and together we'll explore not just how we got here, but how the church can live faithfully in such a strange new world. So whether you're driving, walking, or winding down for the night, lean in and let's begin the conversation. So welcome to Between Faith and Reason, sitting here with Pastor Jeremy Woods. And, you know, Jeremy, we live in a strange new world, don't we?
Yes, we do.
And Jeremy and I have been talking about one of our favorite books. Mm-hmm. It turns out that we have a favorite author.
Yes.
And that is Carl Truman.
One more thing we have in common.
Yes, absolutely.
Yes.
So Carl Truman, a phenomenal historian, phenomenal apologist, theologian, thinker, wrote a book. Actually, his first book was The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. We have a copy sitting in front of us. And it was a longer book, difficult for some to kind of to wade through it because it was really deep, had a lot of depth to it. But then he came out with a smaller, shorter version of it called Strange New World. And the byline is How Thinkers and Activists Redefined Identity and Sparked the Sexual Revolution. And so as we were talking about this, we really want to get into the meat of this because there's a lot to talk about. And with what Carl Truman expressed in this book, I sense and feel deeply.
Yeah.
And I know you do as well. Mm-hmm. And so the premise here that we're going to start to kind of dissect, if you will, is when we watch TV, when we read the headlines, when we see some of the things that we've been seeing, especially with the recent Charlie Kirk tragedy, there's a reason behind people who are expressing a different worldview. Mm-hmm. Carl Truman calls that an expressive individualism, which we'll talk about. But there's a strangeness to it, Jeremy. For those who see it, those of us who watch it, it's like, how in the world can somebody believe this and operate by this, right?
Yeah, it's one of those how did we get here conversations. We all feel it, we all see it, and there are endless examples of what we're going to talk about. But I think it's going to be a helpful analysis on our current moment, and that's one of the reasons why pastorally this is such an important topic.
Amen. So when we talk about expressive individualism, which is what Carl Truman calls this, he actually takes it from another author. But if you've been paying attention, you have seen a lot on gender ideology. That's kind of downstream from a lot of thoughts of some thinkers who go back hundreds of years.
Yes.
That begin to express certain ideologies that over time it produced this whole ideology that the highest level of truth is found within us. Mm-hmm. It's found in our feelings. And so it's that identity comes from our meaning comes from and authenticity comes from mm-hmm. what we feel about our inner self.
Mm-hmm.
And our inner self is the true self, right?
Yes. Once there was the phrase, I think, therefore I am.
Yep.
And now, after hundreds of years of philosophers curating and engineering psychology and philosophy inward on the self, we've got to, I feel, therefore I am, which is the mantra of our moment.
That's right. That's right. And you can see it everywhere.
Yes.
You see it everywhere. And so this didn't happen overnight. This is something that began hundreds of years ago. And, mm-hmm. you know, if you're like me, to truly understand where we're at, I have to know how we got here.
Right.
It's just the way my brain works. It's like, how in the world did we arrive in a position where people can no longer define what a woman is?
Yes.
Where did that come from, right?
Yeah, and if you go 50, 60 years ago and you were to say, hey, I am a female trapped in a man's body, and you go to the doctor's going to say, well, we need to bring your mind and your feelings in step with biology.
Right.
Whereas today we've come to a point, and again, this is what the conversation is leaning towards, how do we get here, where, oh, we need to bring your body in alignment with your feelings. And it can be so chaotic.
So, yes, it can. And so the real me is inward.
Yes.
Psychological. So the institutions of family, church, even biology is recast as optional or oppressive if they're constrained. Mm-hmm. So if we constrain the inner desire, then we are the oppressors. And that ends up being the cultural air that we're breathing right now, right?
Certainly.
So here's what I say. Let's break this down for our listeners a little bit. Let's talk about, how did we get here? Who were some of the earlier thinkers and the ones who began to formulate
uh-huh.
this hypothesis that then began to grow over time? How's that sound?
Yeah, sounds great.
So let's start. Start with, well, I'm gonna turn this over to you. Let's start with the Romantics. So this, and by the way, we're following Carl Truman's book here.
Yes,
right. So, and we highly, highly encourage, it will be in the show notes, you to purchase this book and read it.
Can I say something?
Yes, go.
I would say this was top five most important books that I've read in the past 5 years. It's easily one of the most important in assessing and analyzing the way that we think, the way that we relate, even how we got to this place politically.
Right. So how did we get here?
Yes.
So
great question.
Carl starts with the Romantics. And this with the Romantics, the self turns inward. So let's begin with Rousseau.
Yes.
So Rousseau says this, society corrupts, nature within is pure. Mm-hmm. So his writing, his thoughts, was it moves moral authority from external order to inner sentiment, right?
Uh-huh.
And so Rousseau was the one who began this process of turning the self inward. And then the English Romantics, in college, in high school too, right? We studied these English Romantics like Wordsworth and Shelley, where art and imagination elevate the feelings as truth.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm feeling, therefore, becomes true.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Romantics were the first one to open the door.
Yes.
To Rousseau specifically, to this whole idea that the self defined, the interior feelings is the highest level of truth.
And you've got to think, where was the demarcation point right here? 1700s into the 1800s. And so this has been a developing outlook on sexuality, on existential matters for a really long time. And a few things I'll point out right here, just to illustrate, you don't drift into expressive individualism. There has been a long river all the way back from flowing from the Romantics to TikTok today,
right,
where you see it. And you can almost trace this idea of be true to yourself all the way back to Rousseau, the Romantics, who said, society corrupts, but the real you is pure and found within. And that sounds so familiar, but it has subtly entrenched itself in how we think, even with, if you look at Taylor Swift. So her song, I'm trying to recall the name of it. You need to calm down. That was it. Okay, you need to calm down. That's so it was basically what the song was doing is, if you're listening to the lyrics, it's throwing shame and shade at those who would hold to a historic biblical sexual ethic. Mm. And in the song, you see this showing up where she says, you are what you are, and you are on your own. Or if you think of Frozen, so no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free.
Mm.
So that's Rousseau's spirit that is living on in our moment. And it's this modern catechism: look within, follow your heart, and express yourself. And what we've got to do is we've got to say, what does the Bible say about all this?
Right.
Did God predict that this would be the direction we would go if we would give ourselves over to our hearts and our feelings? And he says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful.
That's right.
Above all else.
Yep.
The Proverbs, the wisdom writer, says, guard your heart, but don't follow your heart.
That's right.
And so what, but pop culture tells us to follow our hearts. It tells us the opposite. And so what the Christian story does is it really flips this idea that started with the Romantics that's culminating today. We don't find truth by looking inside. That's a broken compass. It's just like staring at your feet and trying to get out of a maze.
Right.
You've got to look up. You've got to have some bearings to find your way out. And what the Christian story does is it offers a better way to live. It offers a freer way to live. And that is going to be found in not in casting off any and all limits. It comes from embracing the right limits, the God-given limits that really do two things. They promote beauty, mm-hmm. and they prevent mm-hmm. brokenness. So, and I think once the heart became the moral center, the philosophers continued to turn it inward, and it became like a battlefield.
Yeah. So when we detach from the moorings of God, so when we detach from that, it's kind of like what Chesterton said, is that when we no longer believe in God, it's not that we believe nothing, it's mm-hmm. that now we can believe anything, right?
Yes.
And so when we detach from God, then self becomes God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the reality. So, and we'll hop into this even more as we go along, because if you think about how we got to where we're at, because, you know, the thing, Jeremy, is that the situation that we're in now culturally is that I do not have the authority to be able to look at you and say, no, that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Because then I'm going against your inner self, your inner feelings, and now I become the oppressor simply by just saying that there is a right and there is a wrong.
Yes.
And that began, according to Carl Truman, that began to take root, right, with Nietzsche, Marx, and Freud.
Mm. Yes.
Boy,
what a triple threat.
Yes. I mean, those three. So the self becomes conflictual and then eventually sexual, right? Mm. So Nietzsche, here's what Nietzsche does. He unmasks morality as power.
Mm-hmm.
So when we claim morality, we're claiming power. And power is to be used over others, okay?
Yes.
So authenticity means self-creation. Then you get to Karl Marx, and my goodness, I mean, Karl Marx, his teachings are being embraced at a level right now in modern times more than it has in 100 years or more, right?
Yes.
And so Karl Marx recasts life as a struggle, identifies everything as being political.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Sound right? Familiar?
Yeah, right. So it goes from the private, individualized. Mm-hmm. Now morality has become power, and now it becomes political. And that's according to Karl Marx, because everything was seen through the eyes of justice,
yes.
of the oppressor and the oppressed. Mm-hmm. And then we get to Sigmund Freud, God bless his heart. And he reinterprets the human person through sexuality. Mm-hmm. desire becomes identity.
Wow.
And, you know, can we pause right there for just a second?
Please.
Because sexual identity is, it's a hot topic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like people want to identify by their sexuality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's an identity crisis. We are spiritual before we are sexual. Sexual is a part of the holistic self, but we are mind, body, and soul created in the image of God. And so what it does is we have put the cart before the horse, saying that what is ultimate about us is our sexuality. And that's why it's so triggering.
You know, Truman says this, and I love this. He says, this was the timeline here. He says, first, we psychologized, that's the way he says it. We psychologized the self,
mm-hmm.
and then we sexualized psychology.
Yeah, and if you start to see how this trio of philosophers brings our way of thinking and relating to a head today, you look at Nietzsche, he declared God is dead.
That's right.
Okay, so that's convenient. Let's remove God so that the only authority that's left is now me. And then you look at Marx, who has these oppressor and oppressed categories. He said, all of life is a power struggle.
Mm.
And you look at Freud, who said, our desires define us. And if you bring this all together, you get a believable lie.
That's right.
But it sounds so good.
Yeah.
My truth, my power, my desire. And if I am not fulfilling these, I could even resort to violence and be justified. Now, I think that's why our culture sexualizes everything, is because sexual identity has become the golden calf of our era. And you look at identity hashtags, you look at the hookup, shackup, breakup culture that we live in, and what you see is that Freud's shadow is cast in all of this, because we've turned desire into destiny. And the cycle of idolatry, I desire, I demand, I destroy.
Mm.
So if I desire something and it's denied to me, then I'm going to escalate the intensity of efforts to get that to a demand. And then if I demand it and it's still denied, then I now have the right to destroy whatever it is or whoever it is that's standing between me and the fulfillment of that idol. Thoughts?
Yep. So here's where we are today. What I would consider, and what I will call, is the new left of politics in the United States. I mean, that's kind of where we're at. What you're just saying is where we're at. And William Reich was one of the main thinkers that led us to that. And he casts traditional sexual ethics as political repression, followed by Mark Hughes, who advances repressive tolerance and links liberation with transgressing sexual mores, you know? So the reality is these thinkers politicize sex and place erotic desire at the center of freedom, right?
Mm-hmm.
So now we have the situation is that we become the oppressor if there is any moral authority, right?
Yes.
And so what you were just saying is, you know, if we say, no, you are created in the image of God with a purpose and with a plan, and no, it is not those inner feelings that's telling you the truth, then all of a sudden that becomes hate speech.
Wow. It's like a fulfilled prophecy. So Reich, he argued that traditional sexual morality represses. And Mark Hughes claimed true freedom is found actually in transgressing boundaries, in transgression. And if you look at a second wave feminism, what happened is elements of this was absorbed into the thinking. And what liberation, what freedom came to mean was the undoing of all constraints on sexual or reproductive autonomy. Abortion became framed as a political right that was necessary in order for there to be equity in society. And pastorally speaking, we need to understand that we can honor the real injustices that women over history have faced while gently exposing how freedom through boundary breaking, freedom through God-given design, actually leads to a place of slavery.
That's, yep.
And Jesus, no one has said this better than Jesus, when in John 8:34-36, he says, everyone who commits sin is actually a slave to sin.
To sin.
Yeah. You ever wonder, why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? And I keep going back to it. But he goes on, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so why does life feel so emotionally charged now? And why are we in this state of so easily triggered? I think it has to do with trading moral categories for therapeutic internal categories.
That's right. That's right. That's what Carl talks about, right?
Right.
So you have this inner self. I need to express my inner self. Inner self is the highest level of truth. My inner self is my feelings. This is my feelings. You have no right to tell me that I'm wrong,
right,
when my inner feelings are guiding me.
Yes.
So all of that then comes downstream to Judith Butler,
mm-hmm,
and gender theory.
Uh-huh.
So you hear this. This is pervasive, Jeremy, in the academy. And when I say in the academy, if you're sending your kids off to college, to universities, and some public school settings, mm-hmm, as well as some private colleges, you hear college students beginning to talk about gender. What is gender? You know, you hear define a man, define a woman. Well, sex, your sexual orientation, whatever, and gender are two different things.
Right.
And that comes initially from Judith Butler,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
And so she treats gender as performance. Identity becomes chosen. You,
yep,
choose your identity, sexual identity, and it's fluid and it's socially constructed.
Yes, it's almost like an outfit that we can take on or put on, take off. And Butler has an agenda here. And it's that gender is performance, not something that God created, but something that is subjective. And I think we see this most acutely in athletic categories.
Yeah.
So once rooted in biology, when male and female sports, but now there has actually come to a point in this strange new world where it's redefined by an inner feeling. And you have the role of technology on this with hormone therapy, medical transition, the digital affirmation, and it normalizes something that was once unthinkable.
Yeah.
And I think an example of this was Leah Thomas, biological male who identifies as a transgender female, was permitted by the University of Pennsylvania to compete in the 2022 NCAA D1 Women's Swimming Championship and won.
Right.
And of course Thomas did, because she is a he, and it sparked debate, and some celebrated that there was the inclusion of a transgender athlete, while many others were protesting, saying, oh, there was an unfair physical advantage. And here's a universal principle. Biology is undefeated. And when biology comes knocking, it doesn't respect your expressive individualism. It just says, I'm here, now get in line. And in Thomas's case, that has meant the revoking of the accolades from the University of Pennsylvania. The NCAA is currently in litigation with, I believe, Riley Gaines, who lost to Thomas.
Right.
And that's still pending. So prayerfully, we'll see the NCAA shape up and offer justice to those in this unfair fight. But I think pastorally, this goes to show just how quickly the fluidity of gender, it can reshape institutions like sports, which should rise and fall as embodied realities. For Christians, this is a call to respond not with anger, not with outrage, but with compassion and conviction.
Yeah.
We have to be able to speak into the culture war, the back and forth, in a way that affirms God's good and gracious design, male and female. He created them. And so we're not out to ridicule. We're not out to be angry. This is a rescue mission,
yep,
for the church, and
right,
how we point to the wholeness that's found in receiving,
yeah,
our identity, not redefining it.
So there is a blindness in our culture. The way I look at this is a complete blindness.
Mm-hmm.
So that we're sitting here talking about this. We're talking about how we got to where we're at. We're talking mm-hmm. about the thinkers, the philosophers, the writers, the authors who theorized this inner self. We've already talked about how then it became politicized. Mm-hmm. We then talked about how Marx and Nietzsche and others made it oppressive if you did not affirm those inner thoughts, okay? Mm-hmm. And so it leads us to the point today, if you follow this thread, then it leads us to the point today that if you are fully embracing a woke ideology and expressive individualism, then you do not have the ability to be able to hear a narrative that's different from what your inner self is telling you.
Mm.
You refuse yes. to hear it. That's why oftentimes you see video, you see reels, you see people who are trying to speak with some critical reasoning and logic, mm-hmm. and the person opposite of them, not only do they have a different ideology, they are unable, unwilling to hear the alternative explanation because their inner self is telling them this is not true and you are oppressing me and this is hate speech and you're a Nazi and you're a fascist. Now you see where it's coming from? Mm-hmm. You see where it started?
Mm-hmm.
And so now you have a complete blindness. And here is what's happening. Nobody wants to talk about. So you have these universities, you've got the woke left that is bringing political power to bear, scaring people.
Yep.
And what's that? What is that doing? That's the oppression.
Yeah.
And so it's trying to force ideology. It's trying to force conformity upon society, right?
Mm-hmm.
But here's what's happened, Jeremy. Here's what's happening is Jonathan Haidt, he wrote The Anxious Generation, several other books. He just came out with some new data
mm-hmm.
That just dropped about a couple of months ago, I think. And we can provide this data in the show notes. That is now indicating that, and it's usually this females over males as far as the ones who are embracing this woke ideology, but it's showing how those who have that expressive individualistic thinking, that their anxiety and depression and suicide rates are off the charts.
Mm-hmm.
Then it comes down and you have 20-somethings, 30-somethings folks, and it's usually that age demographic, who have a more traditional value, mm-hmm. that have a more biblical value, and the drop-off is as much as 30 points,
mm-hmm.
20 to 30 points from the ones who are expressing, mm-hmm. they express individualism, this is my inner self. So what we have going on is this road is leading to destruction.
Mm-hmm.
It leads to where the Bible says it's going to take you.
Mm-hmm.
It says there's a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of destruction. You can embrace it all you want to. You can follow that road all you want to, and it will leave you wanting. It will leave you broken. It will leave you in slavery. And I think that's why at the heart of this, man, at the heart of it, there's something evil going on here.
Yes. Yes, we are not waging war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual forces. And I've heard it said before that if you want to trigger the Holy Spirit, tell him the truth.
Yeah.
But if you want to trigger a demon, or excuse me, if you want to trigger the Holy Spirit, tell him a lie. If you want to trigger a demon, tell him the truth. And it makes a lot of sense of the clashing of sides. It brings the spiritual forces to bear in the visible realm. So where you see evil being called good and good being called evil, you have a spiritual battle.
That's right.
And what has happened is we have almost been lulled to sleep through the normalization of expressive individualism, which locates authority in the self instead of within the ways will of God. So it's no surprise when we turn inward on ourselves that this is where we find ourselves.
Broken. I mean, could just completely broken. And I think that's why it's so important for us to talk about this.
Yes.
You know, this is not going to be popular. This podcast won't be popular with some because they have already bought this ideology. They've already got it. It's here. Therefore, you are oppressing me by even speaking something that's alternative, right? That's a blindness. That's a blindness. And I think, you know, with our students here at Foundation, we've talked about this a good bit. I've talked about it a good bit. And one of the things I tell the kids, I say, we're about cognitive reasoning,
yes.
you know, critical thinking, teaching them not what to believe, but how to believe that. And because God's given us that gift to be able to do that. So when we talk about this, this is typically what I'll say to them is, okay, if your feelings are of the highest level of truth, if what you're feeling right now inside of you is your highest level of truth, then it must go both ways. If the highest level of truth is affirming you to be a male when you're a female, or is affirming that you can choose your own way, you can choose your own morality. There is no moorings to which we attach to what God's word has to say. You can choose all of those things and it bring you joy. However, the opposite must therefore be true. Mm-hmm. And what is the opposite? If your feelings are truth, then they must be truth in all settings and all situations. What do I mean by that? You get up one morning, you look in the mirror, and you don't feel good about yourself. You don't make the team.
Wow.
Your friends are not nice to you.
Yeah.
And you look in the mirror and you're like, you're a loser.
Yeah.
You're ugly. You know, you have no value. If your feelings are the highest level of truth in the opposite, it must be true in this world as well.
Yeah.
So therefore, those feelings are telling you the truth. Is that what they're doing? You see what I'm saying? Lay it side by side.
Yeah.
You know? They both must be true.
Yeah.
And now you have the conflict and you have what we call a coherence problem. There is no coherence with a viable truth and there is no correspondence to truth. Therefore, it is not livable. Mm-hmm. You see?
Yeah. It doesn't work.
No. You can't do this.
Yes.
Right? And so that's why there's so much depression, anxiety, unfortunately, suicide among the 20-something that's just growing, right?
Yeah.
And so the last part of this is where it's coming from today. How are our students, how are our 20-somethings, how are people getting this message? It's dripping on a continual basis, right? And one of the places, obviously, that it's coming from the academy, it's coming from education, it's coming from people who have, right, that ideology, but it's also coming through social media.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
All the time. Yeah. What are we going to do about that?
Yeah. So the technology and is now the gateway to our hearts and our minds. And if... The biblical principle, positively, is that we become as we behold. And if we are beholding beauty, then we are going to be formed into the image of Christ, as Romans 8 talks about, as 2 Corinthians, I think it's 3-4, talks about. But if we are beholding brokenness, and that is our intake, then it's going to trend further and further away from beauty. And I think that's what's missing in many gospel messages, many biblical teachings, is that we're not holding up how much better and how much more beautiful it is when we behold the goodness of God compared to the sinfulness, the brokenness of man, which we continue to try to reshape or remask in redemptive ways.
Here's what Carl Truman says of what you're saying. He says this: the modern self has no stable identity because it is no longer rooted in anything transcendent.
Yes.
When God dies, the self must become its own creator.
Yes.
Powerful word.
Yeah, and we are created, not creator. And so that means that we were created to receive before we could give. That means that we were created to be built before we could go out and build. And it's a house of cards when you try to build your identity on brokenness and the ways of man. What's beautiful about the Christian story is that we are created with eminent dignity in the image of God, and it's irrevocable in our humanity. That's why Christ came. That's why he lived in our place. That's why he died in our place. That's why he rose to secure a future that we could never ask, think, or imagine. It's so much better. And I keep going back to the Christian story as something that is an attractive alternative to expressive individualism and to a life that's turned in on self.
I tell you what, it's the thing I say is God has a better story.
Yes.
It's far greater. So let's pause right there with that, because mm-hmm. we're talking about identity.
Yes.
Because all of this is about identity. I identify as this, I identify as that, right? People trying to find their identity. And I think that's one of the worldview questions, right? Mm-hmm. It's who am I? Right? Where did I come from?
Yep.
Where am I going? How should I live? You know, morality and meaning. What is my purpose? And ultimately, where do I go when I die, when I no longer exist? What happens next? And so I look at it and I go, you know what? We're choosing the lowest possible common denominator for our identity, the lowest possible. And that's your sexual identity. The sexual revolution really, really brought this ideology, which is messed up.
Yes.
I mean, so my identity is my sexual expression, which is the lowest, and I'm going to say it this way, which is my lowest, most animalistic behavior that I have.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, C.S. Lewis had quite a bit to say about if a male were to gratify his sexual appetite every time there was an impulse, he would be populating entire villages.
Right.
And so the appetite is in excess to the function. And the function of sex, pleasure, procreation, but also protection.
Yeah.
When you take the beauty of sex, which is a God-given gift, it's not God, it's a gift, and you enjoy it within the loving bounds of a Christian marriage, of a committed marriage, then it is all those things.
Yeah.
But when you take it outside of those bounds, all of a sudden we end up with a lot of these broken ideations and insecurities and shame and identity crisis. And Jesus says, hey, I have a better way.
That's right. That's right. And so if you have adopted expressive individualism, what you just said, that mm-hmm. truth that you just expressed mm-hmm. is something that they just can't take. Mm-hmm. It's oh, I can't believe that you're putting a guard around something.
Right.
We don't want to be guarded. We want to be able to express outside of that, right? We want to go beyond those bounds.
Yeah, yeah. Probably my favorite example to counter that and to really pinpoint how that actually doesn't work, it would be if you look at a fish. If you put a fish in water, it's created for water. It's created to be able to grow, to thrive, to reproduce. But if you take a fish out of water, you just took it out of its God-given limits.
Yeah.
And
right.
When you do that, it's like, okay, well, I'm done with this water. I can't be constrained in any way. So take away these restrictions. But yeah, that's the point when you die. And you know, sin leads to death.
Yeah.
And a life of self-rule, that is ultimately why we miss heaven. It's not about homosexuality or heterosexuality or some particular form of morality as much as it is that we want to be in charge of our lives and we want to be the kings and queens on the throne calling the shots. And that's what's so dangerous about the doctrines underneath these philosophers and expressive individualism.
So these ideologies that we're talking about, these philosophers going back to the Romantics, you know, Enlightenment period. There's a few others, such as Huxley is in there as well, that's mentioned in the book. You have all of these thoughts, all of these, this ideology over time has deposited into the current culture.
Yes.
And now, as part of the current culture, we're going down this road. And as we go further and further down this road, people are watching it more and more and more and feeling like something is just not right.
Well, I think what happens is the devil overplays his hand. And when the devil overplays his hand, you get to a point to where even the non-believer, even the person who is not adhering to a biblical worldview is going to say too far.
Yeah.
Too much.
Yeah. Something's wrong.
And I believe being defining reality while giving hope, isn't that our job as leaders? Isn't that our job to think Christianly, is to define reality but give hope, because we have a living hope that's imperishable. And I think that so much of that comes down to recognizing the beauty of the better story that is the gospel fulfilled in Jesus.
Yes, it is. And here's what Carl Truman says. He
Let's
says
bring
it
back.
This way.
Yep.
He says, when God ceases to be the reference point for identity, morality becomes arbitrary, defined by emotion, and enforced through cultural pressure rather than divine truth.
Wow.
I mean, that's it in a nutshell, right? Mm-hmm. And so you said God has a better story. So let's pause right there. So if the expressive self, expressive individualism, if I've turned in and I'm listening to myself, then myself is sometimes telling me good things, how, oh, I want to chase after these things that are in my heart, or telling me bad things, and now I've got to decide which is true, right? So here I am, expressive self. It's all about me, 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 me. I've turned everything inward. It's the highest level of truth. If you try to stop me and tell me anything else, then you were trying to oppress me. Karl Marx, right? Nietzsche. Then what if we were to pause and consider what God has to say about us?
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, you've been hitting on this already. But I think it's important to understand that we see beautiful picture of the representation of God's heart towards us. I was with a group of third graders yesterday.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And so they had all these questions and they wrote them on the note cards, you know?
Yeah.
And it was amazing. I mean, I'm going to keep these note cards because they're
sure
just...
There wasn't a dull moment.
Uh-uh. No, there wasn't at all. It was awesome, right?
Yeah.
And so... We're talking, and this one little girl looks up. She says, "You know, how did God create me?" You know, and I thought, "Uh-oh, this could go many different directions." But so, this is the way I answered her, and this is something that I would express to anybody that's listening right now. And I looked at her, and I called her by name. I said, "What's your name?" She told me her name. I said, "You know, name's important. The Bible tells us that he calls us by name. And in fact, the Bible even tells us that God has a special name for us." Mm-hmm. So pause on that thought, because what I said to her, and I want anybody listening today to hear this as well, is, you know, God looked at the whole universe. He looked at the whole universe, all of it that he created, every bit of it. He looked at it and he said, "You know what? It's not complete without you."
Mm-hmm.
It's not complete without you.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going to create you. Mm. I'm going to create you with a purpose and with design. And there's never been anybody who's ever been born, ever lived, or died that's going to be completely like you.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be unique. You're going to be designed because I love you. And the universe is not complete without you.
Mm-hmm.
That's a loving God.
Mm-hmm.
That's a God who looks at us and sees himself, because the Bible says we're image bearers. We bear the image of God because of the soul, the spirit within us. But the relationship is the next part, man. Mm-hmm. The relationship. So the Bible tells us, and we can put these references in the show notes if you want to look it up, but the Bible tells us that God has a secret name for us. Mm-hmm. It's a name written down in glory, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Written on the rock, written down in glory.
Yep.
And I used to wonder about that. I'd be like, because this denotes relationship. This denotes the heart of a father for his child, for you, mm-hmm. for anybody listening. And so I didn't completely understand it till I had a child.
Mm-hmm.
And as my kids were growing up, I developed nicknames for my kids, you know?
Yes.
And so my daughter, I call her Sweet Baby Girl.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, so I get home and she's upstairs because she's in college now. Guess I'm old. But I come home and I call her and I say, "Sweet baby girl." Mm-hmm. She'll go, "Sweet daddy."
Yeah.
You know, it's just a thing between the two of us, right?
Yeah.
But it denotes intimacy.
Yeah.
And a father's intimate love for his child, right? Uh-huh. Now, if you were to come over to our house and you were to walk in, mm-hmm. and you were to look at her and say, sweet baby girl, good to see you.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's not going to work.
Right.
Doesn't work because you don't have that same relationship with her that I do as my father.
Yeah.
That's the same truth in the scripture. It's God has that intimate name. That's how much he loves us.
This makes me think about the moment in John 8 when there is a sinful woman who's brought before Jesus, and she's being, all of her transgressions are being numbered, and she's being very, she's being judged in that moment. And hey, the law says, stone this woman for her transgressions. What do you say, teacher? And Jesus says, whoever's without sin, pick up the first stone. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on, and there's this moment where they all walk away, and she looks up, there he is, and there's this moment between Jesus and this sinful woman, and where are your accusers? Well, they're nowhere. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. And so what you see is you see that this angry mob is calling her by her sin, but Jesus pulls everything over and says, no, I'm going to call you by your name. And it's forgiven. It's not guilty anymore. And to be able to live a life through a worldview that says you're going to be called by your name, by your dignity, by what Christ has done for you, instead of what you have done wrong, which God has the right to do that, but he chooses not to. Why? Because of the cross. Because that's where justice was satisfied. That's where the penalty was absorbed. And for us to, as sinners, as broken people who have blown it big time, to be able to reach up into the arms of a loving Father after all that we've said, all that we've done that's been wrong, and he still wants to relate to us that way, I can't imagine a better God to serve. And the beauty of that is that he is the true and living God, and his name is Jesus.
God has a better story. And, you know, that's a beautiful story. The Bible is full of them. I mean, the Bible is full of them. And so I'm going to join you in this story. I'm going to join you with this because
yes.
One of my favorites, you're talking about the woman caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? Mm-hmm. Now go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. I'm going to call you by your name. I see you,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's the heart of God.
Yeah.
She didn't look into herself and say, you're an adulterer. Mm-hmm. God said, no, you're forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
See, he redefines it.
Yeah.
The inner self lies to us. God speaks truth to us. So
yes.
here's one of my favorites is the woman who had the condition of bleeding,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
Now, you're not going to understand this story unless you understand Jewish culture, right? At the time, the law said that she was unclean, mm-hmm. because she had this bleeding disorder, right? And because she was unclean, she had to live very close to, if not among, lepers at the time.
Mm.
Leprosy was a big deal.
Yes.
I mean, you didn't touch a leper because they were unclean. You could get this skin disease that was really, really bad. So they lived out separate from everybody else. A woman who had a blood disorder, a bleeding disorder, was considered unclean.
Mm-hmm.
So guess what that meant? It meant that she was basically disowned from her family as well.
Mm-hmm.
So this woman was coming from the lepers, coming from the unclean colony. And as she's approaching Jesus, the Bible tells us, and this is in the gospel, as she's approaching Jesus, she's not supposed to be there.
Mm-mm.
She's considered unclean. Anybody who touches her, mm-hmm. anybody who comes anywhere near her clothing touches, they become unclean. Then they have to be ceremonially cleaned. So this is a huge deal, right? This is gigantic. And so this woman is coming along, she sees Jesus, and she says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment.
Yeah.
If I could just touch him, I'll be healed, right? Mm-hmm. And so that faith propels her.
Mm-hmm.
She took a risk.
Mm-hmm.
She moves forward, and the Bible tells us that she touched the hem of his garment and says she was instantly healed, and Jesus sensed the healing coming out for him,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Which is a whole nother thing. Pretty cool.
Powerful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But he turns around. This is it right here, man. This is it. He turns around and he says, you know, who touched my garment? He knew who did it, right? And she said, I did. He didn't say, how dare you? He didn't say, He didn't say, okay, you're healed, you move away. Here's what he did. Notice, he says, daughter.
Mm-hmm.
He calls her daughter.
Beautiful.
Do you know how long it's been since she heard somebody call her daughter? Do you know how long it's been since she had anybody look at her with compassion?
Mm-hmm.
It had been so long. The healing, physical healing, was incredible. Mm-hmm. But there was a deeper healing that happened when Jesus looked at her and said, daughter. Mm-hmm. In other words, you're my daughter.
Yes.
You are not unclean.
Yes.
You are my daughter. He healed her emotionally, spiritually. Man, she was a daughter of the King. That's the story that God wants to tell us. All of this expressive individualism stuff, that's demonic. Mm-hmm. That's trash, right? Mm-hmm. But God says, you are my son. You are my daughter.
Yes, and what I love about this encounter between Jesus and the woman with the issue of blood is, if you go back to all of the crazy COVID days, when everything was shut down and it's like, stop the spread. Well, if you had COVID, and this is for any sickness, if you get around someone who's well, you make them sick. But what right. if there was a person who, when you got around them as sick, they would make you well?
Right.
And that's what happens right. in this encounter, and that's the goodness of the gospel, is that Jesus doesn't say, unclean, get away with you. He says, I'm clean, come near me, because I'm the wounded healer.
That's
and
right.
by
That's
my stripes, you are healed. And so if we were to have someone in our present day who we could touch and it would heal us, we would want that, right?
That's right.
Well, we do.
Yep.
And it's all about Jesus.
We do. So God has a better story. Mm-hmm. You know, we took on this topic of expressive individualism because, folks, it's pervasive. Turn on the news. Scroll on social media.
It's everywhere.
It's everywhere because people have bought a lie, and they've taken it and they've incorporated it into themselves. And then anytime the truth, such as what we're expressing today, comes their way, it's close the ears, close the mm-hmm. eyes, don't listen, you're an oppressor. That's called slavery. But Jesus yes. has come to set the slave free. He has come to bring healing to the lame. He has come to bring sight to the blind. And that's the greater story. That's the beautiful story of the gospel, you know?
Yes, yes. And true joy, true freedom in life is not going to come from defining our identity. It's going to come from receiving the beauty of a renewed identity that comes by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And there is central to the Christian life is not self expression, it's self denial. But you have to, and you may go, well, why would I want to do that? Well, Jesus is the perfect leader. And he does what a good leader would do. He goes first. And so we're told,
that's right.
Hey, take up your cross and deny yourself. Why would we do that? It's because we walk in the way of a God who came down, and he didn't take up his cross. That wasn't his cross to bear. It was our cross to bear. So he took up our cross for us, and he poured out his blood so that we could be washed, so that we could be clean. And then he says, hey, this is the way of salvation.
Yep.
And when you deny yourself, you're pointing others to a greater self-denial. And it's the self-denial that actually sets you free, not just for now, but forever.
Yeah. So here's what we invite you to do, right? We invite you to take this notion of expressive individualism, the highest authority of truth is right here within me, and juxtaposition that. Lay that side by side to the narrative of the gospel. Side by side. Put them right here.
Mm-hmm.
And you make the choice. You decide which is better, because what I can tell you without reservation is that the message of the gospel, the message of God, what God has to say to us and does say to us, is higher and further and greater and beyond what we can ever even imagine or hope for,
yes.
right?
Yes.
It's so much higher. And so critical reasoning, logical skills, lay them side by side and see which one you want to choose. And the beautiful thing is that God, and I love the beautiful picture of, behold, I stand at the door and knock, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I stand at the door and knock. God is the one who beckons us home. That whole idea about, I've got a name, I've got a nickname, you know? Mm-hmm. I've always wondered, Jeremy, it's like, when will I know that name? Wow. You know, when will I know that name? And I thought a lot about it, you know, and I think maybe it's when it's, I think maybe it's when he calls us home. Mm-hmm. I think it's that day when we see him as he is. Mm-hmm. And it's a voice that I know, mm-hmm. that is familiar. Mm-hmm. And it is a name that I've never heard before, but I know it in the depths of my spirit, mm-hmm. that it's his name for me.
Let it be.
Right?
Yes.
So good having you here.
This was a very fun conversation. I hope it helps.
I'll tell you what, we're going to do more of this.
Yes.
We are going to do more of this because there's a lot to say.
A lot to unpack.
Yeah, and I hope it's been beneficial to you as you've been listening today, and hang around just a little bit longer for some final thoughts. I'm Jeff Lawrence here with Pastor Jeremy Woods, Between Faith and Reason. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. What Carl Truman reminds us, and what this conversation has hopefully stirred in you, is that we are not merely spectators in this cultural moment. We are participants. And as followers of Christ, our call is not to withdraw in fear or lash out in anger, but to bear witness, to live with clarity, conviction, and compassion in the midst of confusion. The strange world isn't something to escape. It's the very world into which God has called us to shine, and to shine brightly. And perhaps the most radical thing a believer can do today is to stand firm in truth that our identity is not self-constructed, it's God-given. We are not who we feel we are. We are who He says we are. And when we live from that place of truth, grace follows, and the world takes notice. I want to thank Jeremy Woods for joining me today, and I can't wait to see how God uses his leadership and voice right here in Winter Garden. If today's conversation encouraged you, take a moment to share it with a friend and leave a review. Wherever you listen, share it. It helps more people find these faith and reason conversations that matter so deeply in our time. And until next time, I'm Jeff Lawrence, and this is Between Faith and Reason. Let's keep asking good questions, standing firm in truth, and living with hope. Because reason may lead us to God, but only faith will carry us home.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you found it inspirational, informative, and enlightening. Please be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit us at foundationacademy.net/behindfaithandreason. Thank you to our sponsors, Foundation Academy, where they have been building a foundation for life since 1958 in partnership with The Observer, you, your neighbors, your neighborhood.